Hello, this is Reverend Urban, and once again I'm greeting you and hoping that you've had a very wonderful and week. You know, it's been a cool one and a rainy one, but nevertheless it's a week which God has given us, and we're grateful for that. We're glad that you permit us to visit you again. And this service, this sermon, deals with the banquet feast that Jesus told about, a parable. And I tried to use a little different approach to the message that it seems to me that this parable has. It's a wedding feast rather than a banquet, I should say. And I hope you find it profitable and inspiring. I pray that God will be with you these days, that he'll supply all of your needs, and that he will be with you at all times. I'm very happy to welcome you and greet you this morning as we join again for this time of celebration and fellowship and worship. And it's hoped that, too, that we all will find a little inspiration, perhaps a little strength for the life God has given us. So we're glad you're here. We especially welcome our guests and our visitors. And I want to give you a chance now to introduce any guest or visitor that you have with you so that we can know who they are and greet them a little more personally after the service. Does anyone have any besides me? Yes, Roy? Okay, good. There she is. Good to see you. Welcome. Anyone else? We have visiting with us today Mr. and Mrs. Emmett Guy, Marjorie, a longtime, very close friend of mine. And I'm glad they came because it gave me a way to discover that I can get my children down toward the front of the church rather than up in the balcony. They're right down here. It's certainly good to see you. And we'll look forward to having a good time after church. We'll look forward to having a good time during church, too, hopefully. Are there any other guests or visitors? If not, let us continue as we confess our sins and receive God's pardon. Almighty God, we have come to you today with lives loaded with excess baggage of all sorts, with souls which are yearning to be set free, with spirits cluttered with doubt, with hearts which have high aspirations, but with little thought that you might speak to us. Help us to praise you, to see you as a mighty God, and as a loving Spirit wholly worthy of our adoration. Your glory overwhelms us, and we are awed by your wisdom, and we seek our rightful place as your creatures. Come now and visit with us in the depths of our beings. We're thankful people, Lord. Oh, it's true that we do not exalt in gratitude as the saints of old did, but perhaps we should, for our blessings are no less than theirs. Your grace is as abundant now as it was then, and you still love without limits. We do, however, think of the blessings of families and friends, of strength and energy, of material wealth and spiritual grace. Each day we are fed, each hour we are nourished, each moment we draw breath, and that which we call life continues. We thank you for that. Help us to make good use of the life which you have wondrously and amazingly made and given it to each of us. Many of us here today earnestly seek the path to a fuller commitment to you through Jesus Christ. We have tried to do that, but have drawn back when we realized that we did not know the way, or when we realized that the risk was great. But take each of us by the hand today, and show us how we can, in some area of our being, give ourselves more fully to you. Help us to resolve to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen now to our intercessions. We lift them to you in the trust that you have sufficient strength and love to respond. Grant wisdom to the world's leaders. Give peace to those who are anxious. Impart your grace of forgiveness to the sinful. Touch those who are ill. And now listen to the intercessions which we lift to you in these silent moments. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This scripture reading is the story of a marriage feast with several rather interesting sidelights to it. And as you heard it read, you noted that a certain king's son was to be married, and so they sent out invitations to people. And finally the day for the feast came, but no one came. And so the host, the king, sent out runners to those who had been invited and to tell them that everything was ready and that they should come. But some didn't pay any attention. One went off to the farm, and some of them grabbed the messengers and mugged them and killed them. And the host of the wedding feast responds with fierce anger. Indeed, he got together his troops and went out and really took care of the invited but the offensive guests. And then he sent people out into the slums, wherever he could find people, and asked them to invite the poor, the ragged, the outcasts to come in and share the wedding feast. And then as the story continues, after all the guests had arrived, the host was out moving amongst the guests and found one of his guests, one of the people there, was not properly attired for a wedding feast. So he had him bound up and thrown out into the darkness. Now this is a very strange story, and at first I suppose we're sympathetic with the host. After all, he was losing a son or gaining a daughter-in-law. He had spent a lot of money on the feast. And everyone on the original list declined to come. It may be, of course, that he overreacted in anger, but then we began to lose our sympathy for the host in the last three verses of this reading, because he seems to really blow it there by his treatment of this poor little fellow who was not properly dressed. And if this it really is a story about God, and scripture stories often are stories about God, then perhaps our initial reaction to this story is to be turned off. It's said that there are two good rules to follow in reading the Scriptures. First of all, we should realize that they were written by good and sensible men. And these, Matthew, who wrote this story, was not unaware, nor was Jesus unaware, of basic human courtesies. But this story sounds as though it has lost all of its sensibilities. But as we must, with a lot of Scripture, let us trust it and go a little deeper. And the second rule, good rule, in reading the Scriptures is this. It is to realize that a parable, which this is, has but one basic point. And this is not a story from which we learn about social etiquette. It is a story that has one point, or rather, in this case, two, because this is really the merging of two parables joined together. And the first point that this makes can be phrased in a question. How are we to respond to the Lord's invitation to his feast? Or to put it more simply, how do we respond to God? This parable is saying that many, and perhaps all, are invited to the kingdom of God, to the wedding feast. But most people reject the invitation by their preoccupation and their interest in other matters. Some reject it rather harshly, reminiscent perhaps of the rejection of Jesus Christ himself by the people of his time. Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is like a marriage feast, and it's an honor to be included. But he also says that when it arrives, not many come. The good news is rejected by those who have been invited, but the feast is going to be held anyway. The kingdom of God is coming anyway, whether we reject it or not. And it will be shared. And so the socially unacceptable, the sick, and the outcast were invited and welcome. The good news is offered, but to enter the fellowship of God, a person must respond to it and come to the kingdom feast, the marriage feast. And you might ask yourself this morning, have I responded to the king's invitation to his son's feast? Have you really responded? Or have you put off responding by being too busy with your business, by being too interested in something else? Are you one of the ones who, when the king sends out his servants to you, who still reject the invitation? I know that's an old, but it's still a basic question for Christian people, or those who are yearning to be Christian, to consider. The second part of this parable, of these joined parables, shows the king mingling with his guests. And he finds one of them improperly dressed. He did not have on a wedding garment, and when the man stood mute when asked about it, the host proceeds to have a couple of his servants bounce him out in a terrible fashion. You see, in the first part of the parables, the guests reject the host. And in the second part, the host rejects the guest. Now, of course, it's the second part that seems so unfair, because, after all, this undoubtedly was a poor man. He'd been invited at the last moment, and here he gets tossed out of the wedding feast for not having on the right clothes, proper clothes. And that seems terribly unfair. But what the story does not tell us is clarified when we realize something of the custom of the life and times of that era. The host provided a wedding garment at the door for those who came without one. And that's important in understanding this parable. The host provided the wedding garment at the door if someone arrived without one. Now this man had either brushed aside the garment which a servant had offered him, or else he had come in the back door. He was a gatecrasher. And we have something of that today in certain highbrow eating places. Gentlemen must wear ties. And in some of those places, if a man shows up without a tie, then the establishment provides one for him. So somewhat similarly, in the time of Jesus, when a guest showed up to a wedding feast without proper attire, it was the host's responsibility to provide him whatever that attire was. The point here is that there are terms and conditions for entering the kingdom of God. That's the point. There are terms and there are conditions for entering the kingdom of God. You must have the proper garment. You must put on the proper garment. And just as the king in this story provided the proper garment, so God provides what we need to enter into the kingdom. But you can't sneak in. For a gatecrasher in the kingdom of God will be thrown out. Picture that poor man who is invited to come to the king's house to eat at his table. So he comes in, perhaps over the fence, brushes aside the proper attire, and he roams around in his grubbies. He's unaware of the privilege and joy that is his to be a guest at the king's table. He is there to steal the goodies. And finally the king observes him and he says, "Who does he think he is? Who does he think I am? Throw him out." Jesus said, "Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of the Father." That's the wedding garment, the will of the Father. Only those who do the will of the Father. The Apostle Paul uses a different metaphor when he spoke about entrance into the kingdom of God and living the Christian life. Jesus talks about parties and celebrations, but Paul thinks of war and battle and speaks about the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. But the point is the same. If you do not have the appropriate life, the appropriate attire, you cannot enter. But God provides that, what you need, whether it be the armor that Paul talks about or the garment that Jesus talks about. Paul uses yet another figure, another analogy. He says, "I may speak with the tongues of men and angels, and may have the gift of prophecy, and know every hidden truth, but if I have no love, I am nothing." Love for others, for God, that's the wedding garment too. So how do you come before God? We've all been called from the byways, from the highways. We are spiritually poor, morally in rags, and our lives do not smell good. How then do we come before God? Now, we're not the ones who brutalized the servant of God and hung him on the cross, as did those. We're not the ones who brutalized the servants of the king, as did those in the parable. We're not the rejecters of the invitations. We have come to his feast. That's why we're here this morning, because sometime or other in the past, we have said to the king, "Yes, I will come to your feast. I will sit at your table." We've come in all of our unworthiness. And God offers to clothe us. He offers to remove the filth of our sin, to cover our spiritual nakedness, to forgive, and to cleanse. And he holds a new garment out to us at the door. And we must decide. And we must decide whether we will accept the garment God offers, or whether we will pass it by and bypass him. The garment of doing his will, the garment of loving others. Hoover Rupert tells of a community up in Washington State that's situated on a river town, on a river down which floats logs from a lumber camp upstream to a company mill below the town. The people of this little community would fish the logs out of the river, cut the ends off the logs, the ends which bore the stamp of the lumber company, and then build their buildings and their houses and so forth with them. The minister in this little town was greatly disturbed by the practice, and so he preached a sermon on "Thou shalt not steal," after which the people greeted him very warmly and thanked him for a fine sermon. But he obviously had not gotten through to them because they continued to fish the logs out and cut off the ends and use them. So very soon he preached again, but this time his theme was, "Thou shalt not cut the ends off other people's logs." Now that was the wedding garment for the people of that community. To be honest, not to steal. And that may very well be the wedding garment for some of you today. More likely the wedding garment that you need to put on is to shed some of the attitudes you have. Some of the things that are keeping you from God. How do you come? Your spiritual clothing, rotting with guilt, and those blotted spots in your soul that worldly glitter will not fill can be covered by God's gift of love and acceptance. But you walk around the host and try to sneak in, and you'll be a thief of the grace of God. A great crasher cannot fake it when he's face to face with God. You've got to put on the garments that he offers. You've got to put on the garment of love. The garment of doing his will. The garment of accepting his grace and his forgiveness. No other way can you sit at his table, enjoy his hospitality, and enjoy the fullness of his kingdom and his fellowship. The wedding feast is a joyous occasion, full of laughter and song and happiness, because the King of Kings covers us with his spirit and his love, and he welcomes us into his home, his kingdom, as friends, to share his joy. That's a beautiful scene. One which we yearn for, perhaps. One for which we, in our imagination, think would be glorious, and it would be. But it's something offered to us in Jesus Christ, who is a servant, who invites us, saying, "Come, put on the faith. Join in the celebration." It's time now for each of you, for all of us, to quit trying to sneak into the kingdom of God and put on those garments which he says are necessary. Otherwise, gate crashers are thrown out of the party. Let us pray. Lord God, our Father, as we have joined for this celebration of worship, may we come to realize that the Lord, your Son, calls us to your celebration to rejoice in the kingdom of God. We have looked for that kingdom. We've heard your call. We've received your invitation. Now give us the courage to cover our lives with the proper garments, that we can in truth come in, celebrate the wedding, and rejoice in fellowship with you, the King of our lives, the Creator of the universe, and the Redeemer of our souls. In the name of Christ, amen. Amen. Amen.